Today's scripture is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Please read along with me. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent words by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind, receive their sight. The lame walk, leopards are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We know that it is a living word. We know, Holy Spirit, that you have given it to us, and you can shed light on it and shed light into our hearts that we need. So please, Holy Spirit, work through this word. Press it into our hearts, we ask. Give us ears to hear. All through the merit and work of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, the young woman sat across from me at the table in deep distress, obviously, and she said, "I don't understand what God's doing. It doesn't make sense to me." And she was in distress because a friend had abandoned her, stabbed her in the back, and ruined her. She'd invested much of her life in this other woman, served her, invested tears and time, and yet this friend stabbed her in the back, and she was shocked and angry and confused, distressed in what God was doing in all this. How could God allow this to happen? How could this be right? Maybe you've had those kind of feelings. Maybe it's something else. Somebody hasn't stabbed you in the back, but maybe it's just where you're at in life and you wonder why God has you here. I don't understand what God's doing. Why doesn't he do this? It doesn't make sense to me. Well, our text today speaks to that kind of a situation. And we see that because John the Baptist was most likely in a similar situation of distress. He was sitting in prison at this point, felt completely discouraged and confused. He had preached Christ and his kingdom. Messiah was coming imminently. He's going to bring the kingdom and blessing and judgment. And by contrast, here we have Jesus comes on the scene, yes, bringing some healing, but only obscure statements about the complete fulfillment of the kingdom and what appeared to be no real judgment at all, especially judgment on those who had thrown John in prison and were abusing him. What Jesus was doing didn't make sense at all to John, it seems, at this point. He was struggling to understand what was God doing. Was this a Messiah or not? And so he questions Jesus about that. He sends his disciples to Jesus and asks, "Are you the one who's to come?" Because he's struggling. And Jesus gives the answer, but notice what Jesus says after the answer in this cryptic statement in verse 6. "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Kind of a strange question, strange statement, isn't it? I mean, what did Jesus mean by that? When he says, "Blessed is the one who's not offended by me." Well, this is one place where it helps to know, what's this word offended? What does that mean? In the original language, there's a word. It's where we get our English word scandal, scandalizo. It's a word that we use often, scandal, in our culture, right? It's something that happens that we're shocked when something goes against some accepted standard or what we expect to happen. We use the word scandal to describe something that happens in Washington, D.C. If a congressman or a senator embezzles money or uses his position to sexually abuse staff members, we're shocked at this behavior and we call it a scandal because it's a violation of what we accept and know should take place among leaders, they are held to a higher standard. They shouldn't do these things. We expect better behavior from leaders. And so now consider that when we hear what Jesus says. Blessed is the one who's not scandalized by me. In other words, blessed is the one who's not shocked because I'm not doing what was expected of me as the Messiah or what they pictured would happen with the Messiah. And that's often what can happen, and John the Baptist was most likely struggling with that right now, wasn't he? Think about it, when he's in prison, struggling this danger of not believing that Jesus really was the one. Was he the one or not? John was questioning. I don't understand what God's doing. Doesn't make sense to me. And again, a similar thing can happen to all of us in our distresses in life as followers of Jesus Christ. It's easy to become disillusioned and confused, isn't it? Why has God got us in this place? Difficult things happen, confusing things happen, and you don't know what God's doing. If you feel that way, it's important to listen to this text and hear what Jesus says to John. Two things I want you to notice. First, notice Jesus told John to look again. And secondly, to keep looking. Look again and keep looking, John. Notice first that Jesus tells John to look again. He's telling John to look at something that he already knew. Consider what John knew already about Jesus. We know that John had already known that Jesus was the Messiah because if we read in other Gospels, especially John's Gospel, there's this clear indication in chapter 1 when we're told that John saw Jesus walking toward him one day, and this is what John said of the Jesus Christ who was walking toward him in John chapter 1. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me, and I've seen and bear witness that this is the Son of God." John said that. He knew this was the Christ. Consider what Jesus then was telling John to do here. He's telling John to reconsider some things that you knew. Look again. Jesus is really telling him because John asked. Again, look at verse 3. So John sends his disciples and he asks this question of Jesus. Are you the one to come or shall we look for another? What does Jesus say in verses 4 and 5? Look at his answer. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news preached to them. In other words, this is a cryptic yes. He doesn't just say yes, but he gives a cryptic response. Like Jesus often does that, doesn't he? It's always difficult, or often difficult in the Gospels, to hear Jesus speak and say, well, could you just give a clear answer to that? But he's given a clear answer here saying yes, and he's using this principle that he used before, saying you'll know a tree by its fruit. In other words, you're able to determine the character and nature of something by what you see it doing, or you determine and understand that about a tree so you can understand that about people as well. So when you see things happening, this person does, you can draw certain conclusions. And so he's telling John, look again at what you're seeing, John. And John knew full well from the prophets these things that Jesus was doing and how they were foretold. The prophet Isaiah told of these things in Isaiah chapter 29. He said this, "In that day the deaf shall hear." In that day. Now, in the context of that statement, he's saying that day, that new age, the Messiah, the messianic age, when this Messiah will come, in that age, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. And in Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah says a similar thing about that messianic age. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute man sing for joy, as we just said this morning in our call to worship. In other words, the day of the Messiah is going to bring these things, John. The deaf will hear, the eyes of the blind will see, the lame will walk. That's precisely what Jesus was doing in his earthly ministry. So the answer to John's question, are you the one or should we wait for another, is an emphatic yes. Look at what's happening, John. Look again. And there's even another way that something strange about this text. I don't know if you noticed, but consider closely what's happening here and how Jesus is telling John to look again. Did you notice in verse 2 that John obviously heard of the deeds that Jesus was doing? Look at verse 2. John was in prison, but in prison he heard about the deeds of the Christ. How did he hear? Well, his disciples could visit him. I've seen prisons in other countries. I remember we were in Haiti. Prisons aren't like the United States prisons. They're prisons in which your family has to bring you food. They don't feed you. They just throw you in a room, lock you up, throw you in there, and you got to survive on your own. If you don't have food, you starve. I imagine this is a similar prison where his friends, disciples could get in, at least give him food, give him some help, and when they're in there giving him food, they're telling him things. So he's probably asking for news. So what's this Jesus doing? And they tell him, and we just read in chapters 8 and 9, the last several months. Well, here's what he's doing. We saw this blind person, he received his sight, and there's this lame man, he walked, and then there's this girl that he went to her house, and he raised her from the dead. So they're telling him all these things. And it says here, he heard the deeds of the Christ, what was happening. He heard about the miracles. He heard what was being taught. And he clearly heard through his disciples because we read in chapter 9 that there's a report of this throughout the whole district. The word was spreading. He heard it. He knew. So that's what's strange about what Jesus says here in verses 4 and 5. Because notice what Jesus said again in verse 4. Go tell John what you hear and see. Well, that's kind of odd. His disciples probably could have said, we've already told him. He's heard it. He's seen it. So Jesus is basically telling his disciples, tell him again. Have him look at these things again. I know he's already seen it, but have him look again and sink it into his heart and see and understand the messianic age is here and ponder these things while he's in prison. He doesn't need new information. He needs to see the same information again, and that's often how we are, isn't it? In our situations, we often need to look again. I know most all of you here have heard the truths of the Gospels many times. You're in Sunday school classes. We're in Sunday worship. We hear the Word of God regularly every week. Many of you are in Bible studies, small groups. You hear podcasts. We hear the Gospel. We hear the truths of God. We've heard them. But there are times in our life in the trials and difficulties where sometimes it doesn't help us. And why is that? Because we need to hear them again in a deeper way sometimes, right? It's not like we haven't heard it. I think about that with preaching. There are many times what's being said is not something often new. It's not novel. And we're not here at Town North to preach anything new and novel. It's like the president of Princeton Seminary long ago once said, I can say that we've never taught anything new. Archibald Alexander said that, and I think that's true. It should be of any church, right? We're not teaching something new. We need to hear it again as God's people, again and again, and press into our hearts to look again on the Christ, to look again in our trials and difficulties, look again with new eyes. That's often the problem, isn't it? It's the same truth, but we need to see it with new eyes because we're not hearing it or seeing it. I remember hearing a story of a pastor that I thought was very funny in one sense and yet ironic in another and interesting. This pastor told the story of one time that a couple parents came to him and said their daughter was struggling in a hard time because her boyfriend had broke up with her and she was a high school girl, and she was going beyond the normal struggling and depressed and discouragement stage. It was deeper than that, and so they asked the pastor to speak to their daughter about her trial and difficulty with the boy who broke up with her. And so the pastor did. He dutifully met with her, and he listened to the young girl, and then he tried to encourage her with the words of the gospel to point her to the great promises of God in the gospel. That even though she's abandoned by this boy, that she's adopted, she's a child of God, and he's her father who takes care of her in every need, and he will supply, even in this, all that she needs. She's got a father who loves her. She's got a Savior who gave himself for her and walks through the valley with her. And so he gave her all the gospel and the truth until she finally dutifully listened to all of his words and thought about it for a minute and said, "Yeah, I know all that, but what's the difference if boys don't like me?" It didn't mean anything to her at that moment. Have you ever felt like that? Yeah, I've felt like that. Like, I know the truth of the gospel, but it's not doing anything right now. It's not meaning anything to me right now. And Jesus says, look again. It's not going to be found anywhere different, but look again. And so, you know, how do we do that? Sometimes it's not a magic formula, but it's a matter of just repenting before the Lord and saying that, isn't it? Coming before the Lord to say, "Lord, I know your truths. I've heard them. I know the gospel. I know you love me as my Father. But right now, Father, forgive me. It's not meaning anything to me. And I know it's my problem, Father. Help me." That's as simple as it needs to be. Calling out to him to say, even start there by saying, "Lord, the truths are not meaning what they ought. Please help me." And then simply turn your eyes to the things that he tells us again in the gospel and again and again. Ponder the end of Romans chapter 8. That's a powerful passage in Scripture to reflect upon and think about with the Father who loves us. In Hebrews chapter 13, when you're in trials, to know, "Never, never will I forsake you." The Lord Jesus says, so we can be content even in times where we have nothing. He says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." And ponder those things and look again to the Lord Jesus. Or maybe some of you here have never looked on Jesus the first time. In that case, Jesus says, "Look to me." These words that he gives here are descriptions of this promised one that God would send into the world to make things right again. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He's the one who came to make things right again, to take our sin on himself on the cross, and to make all things new. And he's going to do that one day. He's the one who can make all things new for you in your life right now, to make new a relationship with the living God, to take away that burden on your conscience of sin or failure, whatever you're struggling with. Bring it to him, and he's the one who bears our burdens to make us right with the living God and know him and look to him. He's the one that God says we look to for all that we need when we're poor and helpless and spiritually bankrupt. Isn't that the great thing about Isaiah chapter 55? Many of you know that here. The word that God says to us through the prophet Isaiah is, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and drink. Come, he who has no money, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Buy without money, that doesn't work the last time I went to the gas station. $4 a gallon, it doesn't work to just go, "Well, I don't have any money." Well, take and fill your tank. Why is it, "Come and eat, who have no money"? No, it's spiritually bankrupt people, come and eat, because Christ is the one who pays. He's the one who gave himself. The cost is on him. He bears the cost, and you can have a place at his banqueting table. He gives to those who are bankrupt, the people who have nothing. He gives all they need. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why God sent him into the world to do these very things. He's got a picture of it in his earthly ministry, but it's not complete. These people who were blind died. Those people who were lame and walked died. Lazarus was raised, but he died. One day he's going to raise again. That's what Jesus was pointing to. It's not yet, but it's coming. And Jesus came to start that kingdom in his earthly ministry. The messianic age is here. And so Jesus is telling John, John, look again. And then he tells John, really, in a way, keep looking. Secondly, keep looking. How? Well, again, it's tied up in that verse 6. This is really a warning to John and to all of us, because John was a believer, obviously. John looked to the Messiah, but John was at a place here where he needed to be challenged by the Lord Jesus with this, what we'd call a proverb or a parable, a proverb saying, blessed are those who are not offended by me. Why did he tell John that? Why did he say that to his disciples? Because he was telling John, John, be careful. Don't be scandalized by me. There's, don't be thrown off by the things you're seeing that were not up to your expectations or what you thought they ought to be. Be careful of being scandalized by me. Blessed are those who are not scandalized, John, but who cling to me and look to me and hold to me. Keep looking to me, John. Don't lose sight of me, John. Keep looking. And that's what we need to hear as well, again, because we often are tempted to look away, and especially, as I mentioned earlier in worship, in those times when we're in incredible pain, our temptation is to do the opposite. Instead of looking to Jesus, to keep looking at ourselves and our situation. Our circumstances can consume us. You know that. You know that well. You can't think of anything else. When there's something incredibly pressing on you, you can try to think of other things and get your eyes on them. You can go to work and your mind just, it's just like a magnet. It just keeps going back. You can't think of anything else. It rolls around in your mind. You think of another reason why this person wronged you, why it was so bad that they wronged you, or why this happened the way that it did. And you run through your mind, why? And why did I do that? And why did it go this way? I wish I would have done that differently. You can't get it out of your mind. It's like a psychosis, isn't it? You go, Jesus, help me. The only way to break through is to begin sometimes to repent and just say, Lord, help me. I'm caught. I'm caught in a consumed cycle of navel-gazing. Help me. I want to lift my eyes to you, and I need you, Jesus. Help me to do that. And he says, I will help you. But that's where it's got to start. You even go to him in the repentance, right? That's part of going to him. Even to come to him to say, Lord, I'm not doing it. That's coming to him. And seeing that he is the one who can restore you and give you all that you need, restore you to life, restore your eyes to lift up and help you in your time of trouble. Because truly, God's word tells us, blessed are those who take refuge in him. Right? You are blessed if you take refuge in him, because he will not forsake you. His word is true. You know, that's what I love about the hymn, one of my favorite hymns. I have a lot of favorite hymns, but this is one of them, How Firm a Foundation. We're going to sing it today after the Lord's Supper. All the hymn writer's trying to do is to get our eyes on him and the word. And he does it, the hymn writer does, in an interesting way. But he's telling us in the first verse how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than he's already said? To you, who for refuge to Jesus have fled, what more can he say than he's already said to you who flee to Jesus for refuge? And then, you know what he does for the rest of the verses? Give scripture. I'm just going to quote scripture, verses 2 to 6. He goes to Isaiah 41 and 42 and 43. Fear not, I am with you. O be not dismayed, for I am your God and will give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. And in final verse 6, he goes to Deuteronomy 31 and Psalm 2 and Romans or John 6. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. What's the hymn writer trying to do? Get our eyes on him. Get your eyes on the Lord and his word. It's the only rock you've got when you're in the waves. I don't know about you, but I don't like boats very often because I just get headaches and get sick. But I remember someone telling me once when I was down in Florida, you're out on a boat and the waves are going up and down. Look for land or something solid. Look at something stable and get your eyes on that and it'll help you. Well, it's a lot like us as God's people who say, look to Christ, look on him and the promises God gives us in him and the word. It gives you stability among the waves. Because he is true, look to him and look to him again. So this young woman sat across from me saying, I don't understand what God's doing. And it's true, we don't often, right? We're in a dark maze often in this life. But we keep looking to him and his promises. And that's where Jesus tells John to look and tells us to look today. Look to him, look to me, look to me. I am the one who came to give life. And that's what we do every time we come to the Lord's table. When you come today, you're looking to Jesus. His sufficiency. Abandon all looking at yourself because it's going to get you nowhere. When we come and take this bread and this cup, we're looking at the Lord Jesus, him, our Savior, who bore our sins in his body on the tree. And it's a great means of grace for us because it's something tangible we can hold in our hands, right? We hear the word, but this uses other senses. It uses our touch and our taste. And Jesus, I'm convinced, wanted us to use this means of grace for that reason. He wants to hit as many senses as he can to look to him. Because when we're consumed with ourselves, we just navel gaze. And he says, no, I'm going to pull all your senses away to look to me. I'm the one who gives you all that you need. It's all in me. Trust me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you and thank you for your word to John and your word to us. Lord, you are the one we need. Please help us, we ask. Draw our eyes to you. Every day in our trials, especially, and even at this table, we ask in your powerful name. Amen.